Thank you, Mr. Kiefer, and good afternoon, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. I think, you know, the greatest thanks, of course, goes to our Father in Heaven, who's put in a fail-safe system so we can have Him for a Father forever, and we'll always be there with Him. You know, I've been really pleased during this COVID-19 season to see how my family has flattened the curve. My grandson was up visiting me, and I was throwing him curveballs, and he was flattening the curve. He was hitting line drives past me, left and right, and I flattened the curve a little bit myself, chasing after all the balls. My wife's flattened the curve a little bit. We love watermelon. She's been cutting up a lot of watermelon here in this hot weather. Just really good. But the topper is our oldest granddaughter, Kristen. Coming into this week, she had a 9-month baby bump. And she had a bump that would wreck a tractor trailer. And she flattened the curve by giving birth to our first great-grandson. So we're very happy that God protected her through all of that, and we have a great-grandson. So we've been flattening the curve. We're working at it. But there are two main themes of the Bible, according to a number of commentaries. How many of you know what they are? Can I see hands that you know what the world considers the two main themes of the Bible? Well, I didn't either. But I'm learning that they are, according to these experts, creation and recreation, or restoration. While that may be true in a general sense, it makes for a labyrinth of confusing ideas. The statutes of God's feast days, on the other hand, organize and help everyone make sense of all that God has done, is doing, and will do. Pentecost reveals God's playbook from the conception of God's church until Christ's return. Some years ago, the Catholic Church published two books to give a simple explanation about their church. First was Salvation History, and the second was Christ's Church. These books repeatedly referred to God's plans in a way that was confusing and murky to me. The world's greatest leaders of the 20th century often noted God's plans. In God's seven feasts are three harvest seasons. In James, book of the Bible, he noted the precious harvest of the earth was that of people who would become God's children. This is not disputed by anyone, even though Pentecost is kept in only one day. It's the shortest feast season that's out there, but it gives us more information about what is going on now, how God is working now, than any of the other seasons. Western Christendom does not understand the themes of the Bible or when and how God's plan fulfills them. There are many, but just as a reference point, as a foundation point, and you don't have to write these down, but there are five notable conclusions that come with understanding God's gift of Pentecost to His church. One is that God is not the least bit interested in calling everyone to His church now. That's totally the opposite of what the world thinks. God, not man, selects His children. Once again, totally the opposite of the world view. Three, God does not give His Spirit to those who do not keep His commandments. Fourth, God's Spirit is not a third member of a closed Godhead. Rather, the Spirit of God is the power of God within an open-ended but carefully protected growing family of God who must grow into spiritual maturity. In God's plan, He selects just a tiny, tiny number at this time to prove themselves faithful to all God's instructions. It's perhaps the greatest honor that God can give to human beings at this time, to be called by him. Great honor. Creation and recreation are two epic biblical themes. They are vast. Their impact is forever. They're often repeated, and they're dual in a variety of ways. Our title for the sermon would be Creation or Recreation. That would be the short title, but the long title would be Creation or Recreation or Reconstitution and how that explains what God is doing. The biblical understanding of Pentecost links God's creative history and Christ's physical life and founding of God's church with the explosive growth of God's family during the next two ages of Earth's history, the millennium and the second resurrection periods. Two great periods coming up. They haven't happened yet, but God knows they're going to be there. This brief recap, things you already know, brings us to a thread that helps tie God's plan into your life. June is a month known for graduations, for fresh starts, for weddings, for anniversaries. But you know, God offers us our best job ever. God offers us the best contract that we'll ever get. God offers us the best people that we'll ever know. And God offers all of these things which give the most satisfaction you will ever have. You'll never be happy outside of God's church. You'll never be truly happy outside of God's church. The caveat, the warning with what God offers is that it is not easy and it does take a lot of time. Now, God did not bring any of us to this point in our relationship with him to slam the door in our faces. God does not want to deny you the best opportunity to enjoy what he knows and what he is doing and what is best for you. That's giving you his Holy Spirit. It's a fantastic blessing. Your part in God's plan can be vast, noble, and endless. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 opens with this creation-recreation theme. And what happened here in Genesis chapter 1 is both a creation and a recreation. Scientists say that the matter of which the earth is composed is 4.3 billion years old. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in a beginning, God, Elohim, it's a plural word, like team. So the God team, the God family, created the heaven and the earth. Now the earth, as scientists have looked at it, has been destroyed countless times, over and over again. And it's always been created. God has a great purpose for the earth. And it's not near completion. God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Logos, the spokesman, are one. They both wanted this creation. Some atheists and biblical critics may say that this is a Bible contradiction with the New Testament scriptures. The Bible explains itself here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It explains God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son don't work at cross purposes. They work together as one. Perfect example of harmony. Christ created through the Father. In the future, we as God's children will allow God to work through us. God will create through us. The Bible does not contradict itself. John wrote in John chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, when Jesus was answering the Jews, and he said, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" If he called them gods into whom the word of God came, then the scripture can't be broken. You see, it's interesting that was the way Christ phrased it And John remembered it many years later because it was about the future of each human being. God wants us to become His children. He wants us to become God's. God has planned for the first fruits to be part of the Godhead, to be part of the decision-making process of the God family. We're going to grow up into the head. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, just as a husband and wife, a good team, make decisions together, they work together, they listen to each other, they have a plan, and they carry it out, so does God and Jesus Christ. They work things out together harmoniously. Perfect example of cooperation. So back to this creation, recreation window. The earth has been destroyed and recreated many times. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Light is the beginning point of God's creation. Light is the beginning point of our understanding what God is doing. And there were great works which had to be completed as part of this great recreation and creation. Before light ever hit the surface of the earth, did the sun have to be repositioned? Did the earth have to be repositioned? It just shows the great ability of God. And to do this in a very short period of time. Verse 3, the culmination of that creation about 6,000 years ago was light. Light. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Amazing that He has that much power just to say it and think it and have it done. Tremendous power. God creates and recreates. His never-ending plan just keeps getting better and better. God's plan is not old and tired. God's plan is constantly, vigorously renewed, refreshed for succeeding generations. And with each step is an improvement in the way God deals with humanity and the way God adds His family. God uses a duality in creation and recreation. God uses physical and spiritual. And the physical can always be used then to explain the spiritual. God makes it as easy as possible once He opens your mind for you to understand. Any child, I said, from eighth grade on can understand the whole plan of God. God does not make it complex, but God does block most of the world from ever knowing it because He does not ever want to condemn them. Over 1,600 years after God had created the earth, He had to destroy it temporarily in a flood, and it had to be renewed. Light, of course, was not removed from the earth. The heavens above the earth's atmosphere were not changed. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, mentions two future destructions of planet earth and their renewals. And then we hope to get to that later. The Apostle John wrote about a new heaven and a new earth. These renewals mark progressive milestones in God's great plan. Things get better when Christ comes to earth. Things get better. The plan expands. More people are involved in it, and greater results come from it. Then God the Father comes to earth. And when He comes to earth bringing New Jerusalem, things get better. Things just keep getting better. God said in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, John recorded what God said, behold, I make all things new. God is constantly making new. God is constantly making better. It tells us an awful lot about God, doesn't it? Who God is and how He does things. Yes, He's satisfied, but if He can make it better, He's going to make it better. And that's a good way to think, isn't it? Good way to live. Every recreation, I said earlier, marked a huge step forward in the progressive development of God's plan. God will produce at accelerated rates in the future. God and Christ are the most powerful forces for good in the physical and the unseen world. Before they advance any human being to their God-level authority, they must know that person will always exist in the love of God's commandments. God will not create eternal God-level hate, division, and warfare. It's humanity's and our personal sin which makes physical life a never-ending soap opera. That is boring. Kids talk about, well, it's boring out here, boring to do this, and young people do, and oh, life's boring, or this, you hear something, you see something, that was boring. It's not boring with God. If you get in line with what God is doing, you don't have time to be bored. As the world's sins and lawlessness has increased, so has turmoil, riot, unease, and fear multiplied. People around the world are wondering what's going on. There's revolution, even in communist countries where they have great armies to control the people. But there's much revolution. There's much unease. No church on the planet has taught more about creation than God's church. We've written articles and preached sermons from bees to whales. When we study the magnificent intricacy of each specific creation, plant, animal, insect, or element, we're humbled at the greatness of God's creative powers. Creation draws us to God, and it reminds us that each and every human being is very special, very unique, and adds something to what God is doing and what God is creating. Our breath's taken away when we consider that God used what he made and learned in 4.3 billion years to create and then recreate the earth for humanity in just 6 days. What ability. Awesome. And God wants to give it to you, that kind of ability. Of course, God wasn't done after 6 days. He created the seventh day of the week and made that time holy so that everyone, especially his people, could connect God's creations that they can see with a creator that they can't see. God uses this window to explain who he is and what he is doing. Each of God's distinct creations are beacons to his existence and supreme creative powers. That includes not only every hummingbird or whale species, but also every flicker of light from a distant star, every twinkle that we see, every speck of dust that gets on your windshield, every drop of water sings out a testimony to God's supreme existence and his creation. It's astonishing to me that the cumulative education of humankind for thousands of years doubts the very existence of God as a creator. The deceptive powers of God's adversary, Satan, upon the physical senses of the human mind are amazing. How can you deny yourself? How can you deny everything that is out there? It all started, came from nothing. God created it. It's fantastic. All this material creation leads to a greater spiritual and a great need for spiritual recreation, though. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in writing to a fledgling church in Rome, Italy, in the mid-50s A.D., wished to give them something to strengthen their spiritual foundation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. And what subject did Paul impart to them? What did he use? What subject did he use? And what did he write about? Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, further down in Paul's idea here, he used creation. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, made plain, made clear to them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God uses creation to teach men about him. Everybody, if we just look at specifically anything, it leads us to God. As we look at God and what he's doing through this creation-recreation window, we see several parts of creation labeled by scriptures as redeeming, redemption, or restitution, or restoring, or refreshing. And since the start of Christ building God's church, these processes have been named restitution, restoring, refreshing, renewing, redeeming. And these words are all similar. This has been a central focus of the gospel that Christ preached and the arrow point of the message of God's church. It's that important. Immediately after God's church began in 31 AD, Peter summed up the gospel, the good news Christ and his church preached, that God's government would save humanity and the earth. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. This is a nutshell of the gospel. Very important section. Very important section. This is one of the things that we refer to as a church, and this gives us direction as a church. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times, and that's not once, is it? It's times, more than once, times plural, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. These scriptures are the good news of the kingdom of God in a nutshell. After Christ's return, life gets better for all humanity. After God the Father returns, life for all gets better yet. Within this nutshell, the gospel from Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 22, we have the words refreshing and restoring, renew, redeem, or other words that cover this. These are things that are going to happen as God recreates, renews, restores. Each and every sin brings the death penalty, and we need redeemed, we need restored. What destroys a human being permanently is not COVID-19, not cancer, not a heart attack or a bullet. Unrepented sin kills permanently. The wages of sin's death. We've all heard many times the phrases from your Bible. For all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. He who is without sin, let him throw a stone. Back to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. We weren't born righteous or sinful. Eventually, we all got around to sinning. We all must repent into keeping first God's Ten Commandments, but as we grow to love our Father forever, we change into doing everything he wants. And second, that's mostly in serving our families and his family. We do it voluntarily and lovingly. We need him now and always. And that's so easy to forget. We get busy with our lives and we just forget about God. We forget about what God needs and what God wants. And that we cannot have anything that is truly satisfying without God. As I said, God wants us and needs us too of our own choice to live his loving law. We easily forget that. We easily forget our dependence on him. From whence does the refreshing come? according to this scripture, our greatest source of strength, our spiritual father forever. Verse 19, Acts 3 and verse 19, the times of refreshing may come where? From the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ. You know, God does not send a fake third member of the Godhead. He sends his Son through the power he controls, his Holy Spirit. That refreshing comes to the inward man, the new growing spiritual creation, child of God, that people don't see. Mr. Henson just read the scripture last week. Even though our outward physical man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's where our strength comes from. You know, we see the most perfect cooperation and control between God and Christ in using the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a tool in creation and recreation and an extension of what God thinks. It's an extension of God's mind. Here's another example in Scripture. And this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Another example of this creation-recreation dynamic. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. One of the first steps in the physical recreation of earth was light. And it's the first step in spiritual recreation. We have been created physically from a process God created. But the recreation is something that takes place spiritually. And there has to be light. There has to be spiritual understanding. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God can do that. God can open a mind where no one else could. The spiritual recreation of a human life from physical life to eternal spiritual life is a much greater miracle than day one of creation recreation week nearly 6,000 years ago. Spiritual recreation of an individual into an eternal child of God at fulfillment is much greater than the physical creation, recreation of material which makes up our home planet Earth. The Earth has many great purposes, but a child of God will have the ability to create many Earths. The highlights of the greatness of God's plan is to reproduce himself. And that's plain. It's throughout Scripture, but yet it's not open to people's understanding. Satan has blinded their minds. Let's allow Paul to finish his godly, inspired thought here. Consider again 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God begins with understanding the creation, recreation, ability of the God family and how God creates physically first and then creates spiritually, more importantly. As I said, it takes God to make a God. Physical humans cannot create spiritual gods. The God family has been doing this one individual at a time since Pentecost, 31 AD. John wrote to Christians and he said that Christ said, my Father's greater than I. Christ's great, but God's greater. And he also said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. God picks each individual who will come into his family. We don't decide apart or alone or above God. We don't just decide to grace God with our appearance. We don't just decide, well, we're going to be, your spiritual son. We don't do that. God does that. In perfect harmony, the greater God draws his potential children to Jesus Christ, the firstborn. God the Father gives Christ glory. The greatness of both is immeasurable compared to man. And we need both of them. We need both of them. Let's finish Paul's train of thought before we go on to the next section. Further down here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, breaking in on a thought, Paul says, always carrying about in the body, our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested, made clear in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Yes, how we live is supposed to reflect how Jesus Christ lived and thought. This is the longest and most important part of our physical creation, spiritual recreation. We must let the mind of God be in us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul wrote, this mind, let this mind be in you. Well, whose mind was that? That was God's mind. Where else did he get help? There was nobody else in heaven on the God level except God the Father. So he got this help from God the Father. Let this mind be in you, God's mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's the mind that should be in us as well. To further clarify that, let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. And if Christ, the mind of Christ in God, be in you, the body, physical, is dead because of sin. You know, when we use the mind of God, we don't want sin. We don't want to sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Dropping down to verse 14, and this is from the Englishman's Greek New Testament translation, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as by the Spirit of God are led, these are the sons of God. You know, this being led is a lively, dynamic process which must become, for us, the normal, routine growth process that we're going through every day. God considers us as his children. On his part of the agreement, he will do everything necessary to assure our joining his family. He will not fail what he is doing. We, of course, may opt out and fail. As a final part of the creation, recreation, restoration window, let's look at the redeeming part of it. And this is explained very much so in the book of Ruth. Surprisingly, it's an Old Testament book, very short, very little, but contains what God is going to do for thousands of years. How did God know this in advance? God had a plan before he created and recreated the earth. The book of Ruth gives a prehistory and a prophecy of mankind, of mankind's physical creation and need to be spiritually recreated, renewed. It was also a prophecy of a part of God's plan involving the physical nation of Israel and the spiritual nation of Israel, God's church. This pattern is how God saves each individual. This prophecy was given hundreds of years before Israel collapsed as a nation or before God's church began. Israel, of course, was taken captive, 721 B.C. Judah fell, 586 B.C. But this, you know, this story, true account, occurred in the early 1300s B.C. In this true account, Naomi's marriage represents an ancient united Israel. Naomi married a man who typified Israel. He left Israel and God and died. They had two sons, Naomi and her husband. Israel divided into two nations called Israel and Judah. This prophecy foretold their collapse hundreds of years before it ever happened. When Naomi's two sons were dead, Naomi had lost every means of visible support. She was in a tragic situation. As I said, she was part of ancient Israel. She typified ancient Israel. She returned to her geographic homeland. So did Judah, as part of Israel, but without sovereignty. Naomi's daughter-in-law is the key link here. How would God's plan continue if he's no longer going to work through a nation? What is God going to do? And this carries out. Ruth's part represents God's church and the transition from nation to church, the transition from physical creation to spiritual recreation. In Ruth chapter 3, we see how God redeemed his plan. Naomi instructed Ruth in chapter 3, instructed Ruth in the biblical custom of kinsman redemption, and that's from Leviticus chapter 25. God gave instructions on that. Seems like that would be little, would be minor, would be unimportant, but it's a very important part of God's plan of saving mankind. The close relative redeemer was a protector or guarantor of the family rights. Here's four main duties. First, he was to buy back property that the family had sold or lost. Second, he was to provide an heir for a deceased brother by marrying the brother's wife and producing a child with her. Third, his third duty was to buy back a family member sold into slavery. His fourth duty was to avenge a relative who had been murdered by killing the murderer. This is part of God's plan. Later it was fulfilled. It hasn't been completely fulfilled yet. There's much yet to do. Naomi advised Ruth about the marriage of a brother-in-law kinsman, and Ruth accepted and obeyed Naomi's instructions. The object was a better, more secure rest or existence for Naomi and Ruth. The nearest kinsman, representing the Jewish leaders and nation, rejected Ruth. Now, this kinsman was a type of the Jewish religious community, and the Jewish community is large in rejecting Christ. They rejected Christ, just as this kinsman rejected Ruth. The next kinsman, next closest kinsman, was Jesus Christ, and he was represented by Boaz. Now, Boaz accepted this plan of redemption for Naomi and for Ruth. So he accepted, and this is a type of Christ accepting this transition, this change from a racial nation to a spiritual nation. As I said, Ruth represents the New Testament church. God's one new work would not be limited to racial Israelites. God's redemption would go to believers of every nation who humbly obeyed. And that was the story from the book of Acts onward. Boaz became the Redeemer, the foretype of Christ. Boaz's winnowing of the grain foretells another prophecy of the successful Redeemer. How much harvest there's going to be. How many first fruits there's going to be. Christ was the first of the first fruits, but this harvest, Boaz winnowed, was the first. He was the forerunner of Christ's first fruit harvest. The Redeemer was generally a firstborn son. Without a banking system, the firstborn son had the means to redeem. He had some money. He had some property. He could do things. He had the power to do things. The Redeemer was a close relative. To come into God's family, Christ is the Redeemer, and Christ as the Redeemer met these two primary conditions. He's the closest relative we'll have. He's a child of God, just as we will become a child of God. And second, he has the means and the power to redeem. Not everyone can do that. A physical person can't do it. Only a child of God, in this case, Jesus Christ, could be that redeemer. So let's go back to the four main duties of the redeemer. One, he's going to buy back property. So what does Christ do when he comes back? He restores the earth. The earth is ready to be destroyed and man on it. But Christ restores it. First thing he does, first thing a redeemer does. The second duty of a redeemer is provide an heir. Christ will provide and restore physical Israel and spiritual Israel for the redemption of all the earth's people. So in God's plan, an heir is provided. The third duty of the redeemer is to buy back the enslaved. Christ redeems repentant people. The fourth duty of the redeemer, and this is one that hasn't happened, is future event. Avenging a relative who'd been murdered. Ultimately, Christ will remove all sinners and the sin bringer, Satan. There will be justice. Wrongdoers will be punished. As I said, that also foretells the future parts of God's plan. Redeeming is very necessary to God's plan, very necessary to creation and recreation. Viewing the Bible through the window of creation, recreation opens many areas of understanding God's plan and how he works now. All through God's plan, he created the physical items we can see, feel, taste, smell, and hear to show mentally and spiritually not only his capacity to create, but why he also needs to create and redeem. Why? Why? Because he will not have a God who goes bad. He will not have a child of God become a rebel. His ability to create is testament of his supremacy. His ability to recreate is an eternal reminder that any other way than self-sacrificial love is doomed to failure and destruction. His restoring, redeeming love shows our need to forgive and that his way always works. You see, we always have to be indebted. All of God's holy days and all of God's commandments are designed to help make us humble, to help us think and live and act like Jesus Christ, to be absolutely responsive to everything God wants. And this should help all of mankind be humble forever and to become loving and obedient children forever. In John chapter 3 and verse 9, John said that once somebody is involved with this plan and becomes fully born as a child of God, fully born spiritually, and this happens after Christ's return, after this happens, it's impossible for them to sin. They can't go wrong. Up until then, we can. And we will make mistakes. But we do have to keep repenting. That's the need for the first step in the recreation process is repentance. So let's conclude. One final scripture here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. This is an eternal life lesson for all of us. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Some of us have been led 60 years and more, but God has led us. God wants us to let him lead us all the way to humble you. Why? To humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart. Why? Because he's not going to have a failure. There's not going to be a rebel God. To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Nor did your fathers know. They didn't know Christ. They didn't know, didn't understand the plan of God. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Sometimes we have to suffer. We have to experience the results of our mistakes before we see that need to be recreated. And that's an important part of that recreation. We need to see where we failed so that we'll never do it again and so that we'll never hurt anybody else again. Back to verse 3. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This plan ensures that God will create no Frankensteins. Our lives and everything around us has been damaged by one sinner, Satan, and all the minions that he has influenced. God is creating a pure, sinless, holy family so that only joy and harmony will be in the future. God and his plan and his family will grow and get better and better and better.